fully aware that Christmas is just 15 days from today. Of course, that means in the next 2 weeks, it's going to be calm and relaxing, full of quiet days, wondering what you can do with your time until Christmas shows up and day arrives. Oh, if only that were true. Christmas has become what it really was never meant to be. Instead of a time of quiet reflection and the birth of our Savior, instead of a time of families gathering for worship and celebration, it's a time of rushing, hurrying, busy, way too much to do. Every year, at least in our family, we've talked many times about paring back Christmas, and we have done that. Most of us, a lot of us have, but it's still a very busy time of year. I have said for years, it's really good that we have a set day every year that Christmas is going to be on, because we'd put it off. We're not ready yet. How about next week? It's just there's too much to do. But instead, like the game we used to play when we played hide and seek, do y'all remember what we used to yell out? Ready or not? Here I come. Ready or not, here I come. And that's Christmas morning. Ready or not, it's going to be here. And somehow we get it all done, at least most of it. Some we set aside, there's not enough time or maybe not enough money, but we get what it is and it happens. But in all of this, the expression, Jesus is the reason for the season, should be a reminder. It's really more of a slogan. And I've always said for years as well that if you ask Jesus, he'd say you were the reason for the season, that he came for you. But I could almost hear Christ speaking to us when he had visiting some folks as a busy host, and she was running around, trying to make things right. And the message puts it this way, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's a main course, and it won't be taken away from her. That's a good reminder for all of us. And for those of us fortunate enough to spend Christmas with family and friends, our days will be filled indeed. People will visit, gifts will be exchanged, food will be prepared and enjoyed. And when the 25th rolls around in just 2 weeks, many will celebrate that day, as I just mentioned, the Christmas day, without ever recognizing the true meaning of the holiday. They'll exchange gifts. They'll celebrate Santa Claus. They'll dine together, but they'll never acknowledge the true gift giver, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They may even have a nativity set up by their tree next to Santa Claus, or my favorite little picture of Santa Claus praying before the manger. I'd like to know who figured that one out, but if I'm stepping on somebody's toes, sorry, but it bugs me. Never mind, I won't go there. I started to go there. No. Thank you, Lord. But imagine, if you will, for a moment, somebody throwing a birthday party for you in their own home, but they never invited you, never acknowledged you. Instead, they would be having you there. They'd put up a small plastic replica of the hospital you were born in, maybe some plastic figurines of your folks standing around a little crib, and put a bulb above it, like meaning the hospital room. But you're not invited. Sounds kind of bizarre, but that's what a lot of people do on Christmas. Even believers can get caught up in the wrong meaning of Christmas. I mean, there are nativity scenes abounding, and yet they're just more than a showpiece, no more than a Christmas tree for some. There's nativity scenes, but no real Jesus. He's not invited in some places. So I want to return this morning to the nativity scene. We find it in Luke, of course, chapter 2, but I'm going to do a little video here this morning.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them.
Much has been written about this event found in Luke 2. Much written, much supposed. I believe it was as it was written. Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus in a stable, possibly in a center court of an inn where they often kept the animals. First century Roman materials report a mention of a cave that was believed to be the birthplace of Jesus, and that's animals were often kept in caves, sheltered in caves. So I believe it was Mary, of course, Joseph, Christ's child, Jesus. No midwives, no help. Certainly not a birthing room as we have today. Really, actually, an unclean place. What must that have been like? The greatest gift mankind has ever received just into the world. That moment. I suspect Mary and Joseph sat with awe and wonder. Probably afraid, maybe a little bit nervous. Mary would have been exhausted, traveling a long distance, pregnant, just arriving in town and giving birth, not in the comfort of an inn, no help. We know what it's like to be traveling all day long in an air-conditioned car or heated car, arriving exhausted at a hotel and just tired. Room service, anybody? I mean, we're just enough, right? She traveled all that way, pregnant. So as Mary and Joseph would have sat in quiet exhaustion, taking it all in, suddenly they heard some people coming. There's no need for a knock on the door. There wasn't a door. They just heard some folks showing up. As they would nervously peer out to see who was crashing their event, showing up unannounced, you've got to wonder what they thought when they saw shepherds. Shepherds were the lowest caste of society, the lowest of low. Why the shepherds? And when somebody crashes a party or event, it seems only appropriate to bring a gift, but what gift is appropriate for the newborn king of the world? Most of you have or will have purchased gifts of somebody this Christmas. Is Jesus on your Christmas list? It's his birthday, if you will. That's what we're celebrating. You have bought him anything? What would be appropriate to give him? What gift is fit for a king? Mary and Joseph heard somebody coming, and it was the shepherds, shepherds on a mission commissioned by angels. Talk about a supernatural event. And did these event crashers bring any gifts? We know the Magi did much later, but what about the shepherds? If they brought anything, it's not mentioned in Scripture. Now, they came empty-handed from the field. From the field. Or did they? First, they came in faith, that gift. Now, if an angel appeared to me in the middle of the night and spoke to me and a whole host showed up praising God, it probably wouldn't take a whole lot of faith to go see if this was true, but nonetheless, they came in faith. This was the Messiah. It wasn't some imagination on their part. And that's good, but you know, Scripture is full of people that have seen great moves of God and Jesus and still didn't believe. The shepherds came in faith. They came telling their story, most likely their story first to Mary and Joseph, and the Scripture said they made their story widely known. And if you know Christ, Christ has touched your life. How often do you share your story with what Jesus has done in your life? The shepherds told their story and many marveled at it. What a gift, special gift they gave their Savior. And they created excitement in others about the Christ. And you have a special gift to give to God, your excitement about what he's done in your life, sharing it with others, unless you've become casual about your relationship and you're no longer excited about having Christ in your life. But to get excited, you just got to think back what your life would be like if you did not know Christ, and where you would be headed without Christ. That alone should bring you some excitement. They came in faith, and when they left, it says, then the shepherds returned back to what they did, but changed. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. I suspect they spent the rest of their lives telling that story, glorifying God. Imagine if they were together and they start to tell it and they'd interrupt each other. Wait, tell them about the life. No, not the light. The angel came first in the land. I could just hear them, you know, excited. You know what happened to us out in the field? And we went and saw him. They spent their entire life, I think, telling their story about God, as you and I can. People who need to hear that a Savior has been born, it's accomplished. Make it personal. The Bible said, unto them, good news of great joy. Unto them a Savior was born. Don't be afraid because I bring you good tidings and great joy, but it'll be for all the people. I'm going to touch your life personally, but this is for everybody. You've now become a messenger to share what I've done and what I've shown you. And that's what this celebration of Christ is all about. To the shepherds, it was a personal message, but they shared it to all people who would hear it. And the personal relationship and blessings that you enjoy in your relationship with Christ is meant to be shared by you. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you about what God has done. A few moments ago, we considered Luke chapter 2, and Luke is where you turn to when you want an accurate picture of the birth of Christ. It tells us what we consider to be the Christmas story. Luke 2 is where we draw inspiration for the many nativity scenes we see everywhere this time of year, not unlike this one, typical nativity scene. I would tell you, and I'll share in a minute, that's not exactly an accurate scene, but it's there. It's what you see. We often see the three wise men, the Magi. In times past, we've looked at this, and we see that Scripture tells us it's probably up to 2 years later that the Magi showed up, and not at the manger, but at probably the house, as Scripture says. But we know they came bearing gifts, and we know the story. They came searching for the new king of the Jews. They came to Herod, an evil king that he was, lied to them, and trying to find the Christ child that he might kill him. Threatened the new king of the Jews. Come on, I'm going to take him out. The wise men, warned by God, after they went and left and saw the Christ child, they went home a different route. But before they did, they came and found Jesus. We see this in Matthew. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was, just guiding and stopping and amazing. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshiped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you were asked what gifts the wise men brought, you would answer gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, we just read it. We've got chapter and verse for that. And you'd be right, but you'd only be partly right. The first gift they brought him was they fell down and worshipped him. They gave from their hearts. They, like the shepherds, gave what really mattered. I remember sometime I spoke to a woman that I knew. I'm trying to remember exactly where, but she worked with inner city children, poor kids. And one year, one of them brought her a gift. He didn't have any money, but he wanted to give her something, so he brought a picture of Jesus that used to be his mother's. She lit up telling the story, this little tiny picture. Of all the gifts she received over the years, this one stood out because it was from his heart. It was all he had to give. The shepherds didn't just bring gold, frankincense, or myrrh. They brought themselves and gave the most important thing. They gave worship from their hearts. The wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but they first gave the most important thing, their hearts in worship. You can give somebody a gift, a personal gift, and not even care for that person. You probably have all done it. How do we say that? We have our, how do I say this? Our unloved saved ones or something like that? Love saved ones and unloved saved ones. It means friends, family, we know, oh, get them a gift, it's Christmas. Office pool, whatever. You can give a gift and not really mean something. You're just doing it. But the gift that comes from the heart, the one that matters, that you care, means the most. Not the size or the cost. As you give Christ everything you have this Christmas, it really starts with the right attitude. There's a section in the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago that's devoted to discoveries that revolutionized modern medical science. And in that little section there's a man honored by the name of Sir James Simpson. He discovered chloroform. Before the discovery of chloroform, even the simplest operation was a nightmare. And Simpson not only let people sleep through the horrors of an operation, but he opened the door to medical operations and medical things that were before impossible. Sir James Simpson was a Christian, made many important discoveries, well known at the time. One time he was interviewed by a newspaper man, and the newspaper man asked him, "Sir, what do you consider your greatest discovery?" Sir James replied, "My greatest discovery was when I discovered I was a sinner in the sight of God." The newspaper man tried again. "Thank you, Sir James, and now would you please tell me your second greatest discovery?" "By all means," he said. He's trying. "By all means, my second greatest discovery is when I discovered that Jesus died for a sinner like me." So while the wise men brought worship, they also brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each of those gifts had a significance. Gold, of course, is valuable. It brings provision. Jehovah Jireh, the gold is the standard by which all wealth is measured. But gold is a royal gift at the time, symbolizing kingship and divinity. And when you acknowledge Jesus as your king and provider, as your Jehovah Jireh, you acknowledge your dependency on him, not just for financial things, but everything you need provided in your life. He is your provider, and he has also given you the ability to provide for yourself. You are dependent on him. When you see whatever abilities you have as God-given, you become humble, an act of worship, contrasting with pride and self and arrogance. Look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. Look who I am. No matter where you're at in life, what stage you are, God has given you that gifting and ability. And if Christ is your king, what does it mean to you? I said many times people accept Christ as their Savior, kind of like fire insurance, keep them out of hell, but their Lord and Savior, that's a whole other matter. Because a king designates headship, ruler, and dominion. A king has subjects. The word says it all, subject. As you give your gift of submission to King Jesus, you are subject to his rule, his plan for your life. He is in control, not you. Sometimes we just give Christ advice. I've said it for years. I'm going to do this. Come along and follow me in case I need you, instead of following what he told you to do. And a king is in rule 24/7. A boss is only in charge during the working hours, only by agreement, and you're paid to do what the boss asks you to do. But a king is complete rule, 24/7. It brought gold, royalty, kingship. Frankincense was a perfume, a sweet-smelling aroma. Out of Ephesians 5:2 speaks of it. Christ being a sweet-smelling aroma, it talks about intimacy. And when you take that holy oil and open it, the aroma would fill the room. It was reminiscent of the temple. They'd have that smell of frankincense, and it signifies the presence of God. This name means whiteness and signifies purity. And we serve a holy and pure God. The ancients smelled the aroma of frankincense as the temple priest offered an incense sacrifice before God. And they knew that it signified was with them. We serve Emmanuel, a name we hear this time of year. God is with us. That's really the message of Christmas. Not God some distance, oh, there's a creator that made us. No, God that came to be with us and live as we do, to understand us, to know us, to show us and reveal himself to us. And we know and believe that God is with us. He lives within us. What a miracle. We do well to remember that the God that lives within us is a holy and pure God who desires to purify us. The constant surrender of his will is true worship. To really follow him and seek after him. To seek his direction and his will. Frankincense is highly fragrant when burned. It was used often in worship. It was burned as a pleasant offering to God. It's also a symbol of holiness and righteousness. It's purity. The gift of frankincense to the Christ child was symbolic of his willingness to become a sacrifice as it was used. Holy could give him himself up, every bit relevant as a burnt offering. Gold said kingship. Frankincense said godliness, righteousness. And then the Magi would stand before the Christ child and presented him myrrh. Myrrh was used for a couple of things. It was an ointment. At times it was mixed as a type of medicine used for the stomach. It can symbolize healing. Christ, the Christ child, came also as Jehovah Rapha, our healer, the Lord who heals you. Significant from the moment he was born in the present. It was also used as anointing oil, very precious, valuable. David was anointed with it by Samuel. Myrrh. It also symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction. Sometimes they would use it to make gall that Jesus, they tried to give on his lips. And the baby in the manger would grow to suffer greatly as a man and would pay the ultimate price to give his life as a sacrifice on the cross for all who would believe in him. Born for the moment, he would die for you and for me. Myrrh was also used to embalm the dead. For the Judean, it reminded them of death. Jesus was born as he would die for you and for me, as I said. As we celebrate his birth, we need to be humbled by his death. We're excited for Christmas and all that it means and all that we've added to it. And yes, the Savior has come, but we also have to remember why he came. It should be humbling. And I think few, if any, maybe Mary and Joseph, maybe the shepherds, fully understood when they gazed upon the Christ child, the promised Messiah, that he was on a mission. We see a baby and it's like, oh my gosh, everything's new. What are they going to do with their life? What are they going to become? We watch our grandkids and what are they going to do with it? What are they going to become? God already knew what Jesus was going to become, who he was. He was on a mission. Scripture proclaims over and over that Jesus was on a mission to seek and save that was lost, to defeat the works of the enemy, the devil, and to accomplish our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 says, in essence, that Jesus was born to die for you and for me. So as we celebrate the birth of the Messiah this year, as we rejoice in God's glorious plan for us, let us remember that the Christ child was born a king, born a savior, and born on a mission. When the shepherds came and worshiped the baby, they stood before a newborn baby. The wise men came and they worshiped most likely a toddler. But they didn't look and see a baby or a toddler. They saw a king, a savior, a Messiah, worthy of their complete surrender and worship. We would be wise to do the same. What would it be like to fall down and worship before a toddler? You know? I mean, think about that. But if it was the Christ child, then you knew. Because he was due worship then as he is now. We'd be wise to do the same, to spend our lives in worship. Christmas is a time of celebration, times of family gathering, sharing gifts, sharing the love of each other. It's a wonderful time for reconciliation, if need be, to rejoice in what God has done, what he's going to do, and what he needs to do in your life. It's supposed to be a joyous season. This year, somehow, I don't remember exactly why, but I had to run to Sam's Club the Saturday before Thanksgiving. I mean, talk about crowded. You know, it's officially start of the holiday season. It's a joyous season. It's a season of joy, only nobody told the people in Sam's Club. Nobody smiled. They're pushing carts, waiting to get around. I tried to smile at some of them, and they just, oh my gosh, they forgot. No one seemed remotely happy, just busy. How easy it is to forget the real meaning of the season. How easy it is to celebrate Santa Claus and not Jesus, the Savior of the world. Because Jesus, you have to do something with. Accept him or ignore him. Santa, you can put him away with the decorations until next year. Just a symbol, whatever. And Christmas proclaims, on that day, ready or not, here I come. We've got it on that day, that's it. But Christmas also reminds us that Jesus came to die and that he's coming again. And Christ's second coming proclaims, ready or not, here I come. Because that day is going to happen. Max Lucado, some time ago, wrote a book, God's Story, Your Story, and he shares the true story of a man named Carl McEwen, a Texan who loved the outdoors. In the late 70s, the man moves to Alaska. At the age of 35, he embarked on a five-month photography expedition in the wild. He took a year to plan the trip. Every provision, a whole year to plan this trip, 5 months in the wild. Finally, he had a pilot drop him off at a remote lake. He took two rifles, a shotgun, 1,400 pounds of provisions, and 500 rolls of film, obviously before digital cameras. Everything thought out, everything. Except for one thing. He made no provisions for his departure. They found his body months later, almost a year later. When they did, they found a 100-page diary detailing the horrendous experience of slowly dying, his body wasting away when his supplies were gone. On one of his pages, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure." I'll say. Didn't he know that every trip comes to an end? It's not like this excursion would last forever. And neither will ours. Every trip, every life comes to an end. As you celebrate this Christmas season, I want to give you something to think about. But first, I am going to invite the worship team to come forward. But I have something to share, don't check out. As you and I celebrate this season, remember that it's a season of joy. And then remember to remind your face. Walk around in your busyness with a smile. This includes me, because I can get real grouchy around the Christmas season with all that it entails. But I won't go there. Remind your face. Keep Christ on the forefront of your thoughts that others may see him in you. People probably got a point, oh, here comes the shepherds again. We're going to hear this story. But yeah, you know, some might say, tell it to me again. I want to know. And then pray about and look for others, family members, friends, find a way to share the good news of the Christ child. I find it amazing. So many times, people come to me and I have a family member, maybe they're about to die or they're in the hospital. Have you shared Christ? Well, you know, it's tough to bring up. Picture yourself someday standing in glory and seeing that individual, whether it's a family or a friend, cast into hell, because that's what Scripture says will watch. And you could have told them, but you didn't want to offend them. I'm not saying to be obnoxious. I'm saying pray about the right time, the right way to share your life, to share what Christ has done. Pray for that anointing. Make this season count, that you make Christ widely known of what he's done in your life. So many give no little thought to him. So many have not made arrangements for their departure. And Jesus was born to die, but you were born to live for him. What a difference. And your submission and worship is a gift for a king. So let's stand and do just that. Let's worship our God this morning.